Artificial intelligence has become so advanced, it has now surpassed human performance on several basic tasks. That's according to the AI Index report published by the Institute for Human-Centered Artificial Intelligence at Stanford University. The report says AI beat humans on tasks like reading comprehension and image classification.
Amen. So keep your place there in Daniel chapter 12. We're going to look at a verse there in just a couple of minutes. So Daniel chapter 12 is, of course, talking about the end times. And we're going to look at a specific verse here in a couple minutes in Daniel chapter 12. But this morning, let me just give you some context for what we're going to talk about this morning. This morning, I want to talk about the subject of knowledge, the subject of knowledge in the Bible, the subject of knowledge today. The title of the sermon is all knowledge this morning. We are living in some exciting times today. If you didn't know that, we're living in some changing times, some exciting times. And I think that when things are changing, especially technologically, those are exciting times. As a matter of fact, we are privileged enough, in my opinion, to be living in what people are starting to call the fifth industrial revolution. And that is the industrial revolution that has to do with artificial intelligence and these new ideas of how we are going to function and, you know, explore knowledge and things in our society. That's starting to be called the fifth industrial revolution, and I believe it at this point. It's a real thing. There's going to be things that are changing very quickly. If you remember the industrial revolutions, I've talked about this before. We had the first industrial revolution was kind of in the 18th century. It was mechanization, you know, the steam engine, if you remember that from school, you know, factories and things like that were starting to use machines. What they call the second industrial revolution happened in the 19th century, probably the late 19th century, with electrification and, you know, power generation and things starting to use electricity versus mechanical power and horses and things like this. And then in the mid-20th century, we had what we call the third industrial revolution, which many people just attribute to, you know, the advent of electronics, the advent of, you know, the silicon transistor in the 50s. And then, you know, many people will even put nuclear power into that as well. But then the fourth industrial revolution was more recent in the late, you know, the mid-1990s. I can still remember, you know, this industrial revolution starting. That's the advent of the internet.
It spans the globe like a superhighway. It is called internet. The net to longtime users.
Internet is a whole group of networks.
The net is made up of some 12,000 individual computer networks. Internet began back in 1969. It was a tool of the Pentagon. But nowadays, just about anyone with a computer and a modem can join in, usually for a nominal fee.
When Carol Phillips wants to know what's going on in her community, she takes a walk to the computer in her family room.
Critics say one danger is this could turn out to be an elitist system, one available only to people with a computer and a modem.
Phillips connects to Cupertino, California's city-run network, CityNet.
An effort to harness the information explosion, to allow the high-tech flow of facts and figures between government, business, schools, and citizens. Computers, databases, and consumer electronics, designed to put vast amounts of information at users' fingertips.
And this idea that we can go to all these different, basically they have these gateways to different servers and different computers around the world where we can just get, you know, access to all different types of knowledge, really. So that was the fourth industrial revolution. But what they're calling the fifth industrial revolution is this idea of artificial intelligence. And I'm going to kind of break that down for you this morning. I know I've talked about that before, but this is something that I'm paying very close attention to personally. So I want to kind of simplify it for you this morning and tell you where, you know, it's kind of becoming clear how this is going to be implemented and changes that will come about from this. But I also want to point out some things in the Bible that the Bible tells us about knowledge and about this access to knowledge. And I want to show you how it doesn't matter what time or era that we live in, the Bible, the Bible shines true throughout all of those times. All right, so if you look down at Daniel chapter number 12, look at verse number 4. I love this verse. I've talked about this verse extensively in other sermons. I want to apply it a little bit differently this morning as we can see some things getting clearer in this fifth industrial revolution that we're at the beginning of, that we're living through right now. But Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4, in my opinion, and look, I've stated that I don't think that we're in the end times right now. We're not in the end times right now. We're looking for those milestones. We're looking for those clues. I've preached extensively on what those milestones and clues are and the different chronological things that need to take place. But if you were going to make the argument that the end times would be in our lifetime, in my opinion, this is your go-to verse. This is the verse that you would use give you that clue that the end times could be around the corner. I'm not saying that's the case, but this is definitely talking about some of the things that we are seeing happen today, and we've been seeing happen over the last few years, and we're going to see happen in the coming years. Look at verse number 12, or verse number 4 of Daniel chapter 12. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Now we see two statements here. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So this is saying that at the time of the end, in the end times, we're approaching a time, the Bible saying in the end times, when that is, knowledge shall be increased. Now look, we don't know, what the span of that increasing of knowledge will be. Maybe that's 100 years. Maybe that's 200 years. Maybe that's 20 years. We don't know. All right. So this is definitely a clue, not a milestone in the Bible. But we are approaching, just today, as we're on the verge of this new revolution in technology that they're literally calling a new industrial revolution, we are approaching a time in the near future. It's exciting to think about this. We're approaching a time in the near future where all known human knowledge will be available. Think about that for a second. Notice how I said known human knowledge. It's not, you'll hear people talk about, like, we're going to just know everything. It's like, no. Humans don't know everything. We don't have all knowledge. As a scientist, as an engineer, the way I've always looked at just gaining knowledge and understanding things is we're just unlocking what God has already put there. We're just basically discovering, as we discover new discoveries, new technologies, we're just discovering, things that God has already created. As we discover electricity, we discover steam power, we discover nuclear power. It's not like we created those things. We just unlocked, the power of the atom that God had already, that energy was already there. God had already created that atom. He already created water, one of the most, amazing substances on, the planet. And as we write books on water that are thousands of pages long, all we're doing is discovering this amazing creation of water that God created. We're just uncovering all the properties that are already there, that God has already made on this earth. So when I say that we are approaching a point in the future, in the near future, where all human knowledge will be available, I mean all known human knowledge, all the things that we have so far to this point discovered. But think about that for a second. We are approaching a point where all of that knowledge will be in one place and will be accessible by any person. All right? Now, what is knowledge? Let's talk about that for just a second. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Let's look at some Bible verses on what is knowledge. What does the word knowledge mean? What is the Bible talking about when it talks about knowledge? And then I want to point out, we're going to go through and we're going to find out what knowledge is. We're going to see that Daniel is saying, God told Daniel that at the time of the end, knowledge will increase. But then we're going to look at some other verses in the Bible that talk about in the end times. And we've already looked at one specifically in Hosea, if you remember what I'm talking about, where it talks about in the end times, man's knowledge will, literally his lack of knowledge will be his downfall. So one of my main point of the sermon this morning is to show you what the Bible says about knowledge, what the Bible says about end times knowledge, and then how we can see that the Bible is not contradicting itself when it says knowledge will be increasing, yet people will be destroyed by a lack of knowledge. How can those two things be true? That's what I'm going to explain to you this morning. Look at Proverbs chapter 18 and look at verse number 15. What is knowledge? Let's look at just this word and break it down. What is the word knowledge? The Bible talks a lot about knowledge. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. So here we see two words. We see wise meaning wisdom, and we see the word knowledge. So the Bible is saying that if you're smart, if you're prudent, if you're somebody who's doing what you should be doing, you should get knowledge. You should be going and seeking after it. And then we see that, first of all, knowledge and wisdom are not equivalent. Those two things are different. All right? Those are different words, but the Bible is saying that somebody that gets knowledge, you know, will be wise. So they're directly proportional to each other. You know, they're not inversely proportional. Knowledge, getting knowledge, and being someone who is wise, those two things are connected, but they are not the same thing. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes as well. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 1, or just look at the front of your bulletin, verse of the week. Proverbs 1:7, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here we see a definite connection between knowledge and wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter number 2, verse number 10. Proverbs chapter 2, look at verse number 10, just one chapter over. The Bible says this. It says, when wisdom entereth into the heart, thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Again, showing that connection between knowledge and wisdom. In Proverbs 24:5, you turn to Proverbs 8. I'll read for you Proverbs 24 and verse number 5. You go to Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs 24:5 says this, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Just showing that connection between knowledge and wisdom. Look at Proverbs 8, look at verse number 10. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 10. The Bible says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. So we're seeing here that knowledge is really talking about, especially in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4, we're seeing here that knowledge is just, it's talking about information. It's talking about, you know, things that can be known. The Bible is saying you should receive instruction in knowledge. You should be, you know, going after and having people teach you information. You should be trying to learn things. You should be seeking after information. You should, I mean, the Bible is saying, look, this is good to be increasing in knowledge. And then we see that increasing in knowledge leads to this thing called wisdom. All right? And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But Hosea chapter 4, I'm just going to read this to you. You probably remember this from the last study that we did just a couple weeks ago as we're going through the book of Hosea. But the Bible says this. The Bible says this. It says, my people, talking about, you know, the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, a nation that is going to be underneath the judgment of God coming very soon. Hosea is warning the nation, and he's telling them why they're going to fall. He's telling them why they are going to be destroyed by God. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's like they did not do these things that Proverbs is talking about. They did not seek information. They did not seek knowledge. They did not go out and try to learn anything what they should and should not be doing. So look, knowledge equals information is what the Bible is saying here. Now look, there's different types of knowledge. All right, so let me just break down different types of knowledge for you this morning. There's different types of knowledge, and I'm not going to really even get into too much the false knowledge, because there's a lot of things that just aren't true out there. Okay, so I'm going to put aside false information, false doctrine, you know, just things that aren't true. Just like, you know, 2 + 2 = 6. Like, it's just not true. Okay, so there's a lot of false information out there today, and there's a lot of arguments about what is and what is not false information. But basically, knowledge or information, you could basically put it all into two categories. You have objective knowledge, objective things, and then you have subjective knowledge and subjective information. What do I mean by this? So basically, objective knowledge is what we would call something that's true. Something that's true no matter what, it's just truth. We would call the Bible objective truth. I mean, this is the objective truth that, you know, as a Bible-believing Christian, this is what we can always lean on. It's a truth that is just something that is not going to change. It's true always. And that's one of the main goals of my sermon this morning, is to prove to you that the Bible is objectively true. No matter what's going on, no matter what time we're living in, that's one of the greatest, in my opinion, greatest miracles of the Bible, is that it is objectively true for anyone that has ever lived at any time. I mean, think about that. Think about how different your life is today as we're talking about artificial intelligence and, you know, all these different things that are popping up and that it's just going to change our world that we're living in today. Think about how different our lives are today versus someone who lived in ancient Egypt or something like that. But the Bible is just as objectively true for that person living in ancient times as it is for us today. And that's one of the miracles of the Bible. But look, there's a lot of non-spiritual objective truth as well. I mean, let me just give you some examples. I mean, just how things work. I mean, how things work. Just think about, you know, the laws of physics. You know, just think about how, you know, engines work. You know, thermodynamics. These things are just objective truth. This is objective knowledge. Objective known knowledge. You think about the mechanics of things, mechanics of materials. You think about how strong concrete is or how strong a steel beam is in a certain configuration. Look at, you know, these things are just objectively true. They're objectively true. They can be figured out. You think about, you know, fluid dynamics or water through a pipe or different kinds of fluid through different, different vessels or pressures and temperatures and things like this. These are objective known truths. We know these things. All right, they're objective. They don't, electricity through a wire. You know, systems, control systems, some of the things we're going to talk about, you know, in the next few minutes. Look, given certain circumstances, it would just always work that way because it's objectively true every single time. Right? Like this, I have an object lesson for you. I've got a tennis ball one of the kids was playing with. Look, if I throw this ball like that, it will act in a certain way. And given the same characteristics of this room, given the same ball, given the same amount, if I throw it the same way every single time, I can literally, you know, predict what that ball is going to do every single time. That's an objective truth. These are objective things. I mean, math, just math in itself, is something that helps us describe and predict objective reality. It's kind of a language that, by the way, we didn't invent it. It's a language we discovered to describe things that are objectively true. Like, I could literally calculate how that ball was going to react, how many times it would bounce before it started rolling, and I could do that accurately every single time if I did it correctly. Right? So look, there are many, many objective truths even outside the spiritual applications of the Bible sitting in front of you. But then there's other kind of knowledge called subjective knowledge. There's a lot of subjective knowledge out there. What is subjective knowledge? That is knowledge like opinions, you know, someone's perspective on something. I asked before church started, I asked a few of the ladies, you know, is it cold in here? And like there was not agreement. I mean, there wasn't a fight or anything, but there was not, some ladies were like, yeah, I'm a little cold. Some other ladies were, I'm not cold. But see, that is a subjective opinion. That's a subject. Now, if I would have been like, what's the actual temperature, and let's define what an actual number is that is cold and is not cold, then we could turn that subjective into an objective. But the point is, there's a lot of subjective knowledge out there. I mean, cultural biases. Think about this for a second. You know, I grew up in the Midwest, in the upper Midwest. So I tend to have, and look, it's good to be aware of your cultural biases, by the way. Yep. As a matter of fact, one of the main objectives of Paul in the New Testament is trying to get people to break down their cultural biases. Amen. He had all these people that were religious Jews. I mean, all these people are saved and they're believers in Jesus Christ at this point, but he had all these people that were religious Jews and they were just used to living a certain way. When they had a potluck, they did it a certain way. Then you had all the Gentiles coming in who are now also believers in Christ, all Christians, all saved, but all these cultural clashes were happening. So what do people need to do? They need to break down, before you can break down a cultural bias or something that's subjective to only yourself, you have to be aware of it. Look, I'm aware that I grew up in the Midwest, so I just kind of have more interest in things like agriculture and you know, different things. Like, I see things in California and how they harvest things and how they work the economy and the ag industry here, and like, I'm very interested in that. It's because of a cultural bias that I have. I was in L.A. the last couple days, and a bunch of the guys were talking about, like, they were talking about, like, South Central L.A. in the 80s and the 90s. And they were talking about just all the different things that were happening in that area during those two decades and, you know, how different cultures moved in and out and all these different things. Look, I have nothing to say in that conversation. Like, that is something that just, it wasn't even on a radar screen of anything that I ever knew anything about, that I ever experienced. But, I mean, it's fascinating to hear, like, a perspective from somebody else's cultural background and, you know, add that to knowledge that I did not previously know. But the point is, we all have different perspectives, right? And this is ultimately where this fifth industrial revolution is going to struggle, in this line between what is objective and what is subjective. There's also this philosophy out there that's rising today. It's nothing new, but there's this philosophy out there. So you see some examples of objective and subjective knowledge information. But there's also this teaching, this philosophy out there today, you know, some people would call it secular humanism or whatever, that there really is no objective truth. There's nothing that's objectively true. Well, what do you mean? You just bounce the ball across the room. Yeah, but did that really happen? Are we really here? Is this all a simulation? Like, there's people that push this type of ridiculous nonsense, all right? And ultimately, like I said, it is whoever develops any kind of artificial intelligence engine or whatever is probably not going to draw these lines in the right places. And I've kind of shown you that with some Bible doctrine and things like that. But the point is this. There's objective information and there's subjective information. And it's important that we understand which is which as Christians if we want to move forward. But all that to say this, knowledge is information. Knowledge is information. And we're approaching this point in history where all known information is going to be available in one area. Kind of like a singularity of knowledge, if you want to think about it that way. A singularity of information. Now, go back to Daniel chapter 12 and look at verse number 4 again. Let's look at what the Bible says about this and this kind of this contradictory, seeming contradictory, you know, take that the Bible has on knowledge and who will have knowledge and who will not have knowledge. We're talking about the end times where Daniel says, "Shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So, knowledge shall be increased, but what does it say in this verse that the people are doing? Notice what the people are doing in this verse. The people, it doesn't say the people will have knowledge. It simply says, I mean, the people in this verse, it says many, meaning many people, shall run to and fro. Look, the people are running to and fro. I mean, the people are, whether you take this as, you know, people not really knowing which way to go, or you just take it as people are more well-traveled, whatever, That's what the people are doing. It doesn't say the people's knowledge is increased. It simply says knowledge is increased, meaning information is increased, not the people's knowledge. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. That's an important point to realize, that the Bible doesn't say, and the people's knowledge shall be increased. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you would. As a matter of fact, the Bible proves that in the end times, and all other times in judgment in the Bible, as Hosea chapter 4 pointed out, that people's knowledge will not be increased. The individual person's knowledge will not be increased. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. This is talking about what things will be like in the end times. All right? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now that's last days, not end times. That's different. But in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And it goes through several other verses talking about how wicked people will be in the last days. For this is they that creep into house, that for this sort are such that creep into houses and lead captivity silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Verse number 7, look at this. In the last days, meaning, now this is more like, the last days is more of a general term. You know, it's a broader sense of, you know, Jesus said we're in the last days in his time, all right? But it's talking about still towards the end, at least the last half of the end. But look what it says in verse number 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Meaning that here we see in the last days that there's still going to be this struggle for individuals, because it says that men shall be lovers, meaning people. People are going to have these problems. And one of the problems that people, individuals, are going to have is a struggle to have knowledge. Just as Hosea 4 says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yet Daniel says in the end times that knowledge is everywhere in the end times. Like, do we have a Bible contradiction here? Which is it? And the answer we're watching happen in front of us. And that's the reason I'm preaching this sermon. The reason is because in the end times, knowledge will be increasing. And in the end times, people will have it less and less. Those two things are both going to be true. And you're like, how could that be possible? Well, I'm going to show you how it's possible. Let's talk about just artificial intelligence just for a few minutes. And what is it? What is artificial intelligence? I'm sure you've read about it in the news. Everywhere, everybody's talking about artificial intelligence, this, general, you know, artificial general intelligence, all these different things. What is it? Basically what it is, if I could explain it in a nutshell, is it's a program. It is software. You know, we all have software that we've used on our computer and all these different things. It's software that can read and write video, and it can read and write audio. Basically, in a nutshell, that's what it is. And what does that mean? What do I mean by that? It's basically, it's software that can see and hear. And it can speak, so to speak. It can understand language. It can understand real-time language. It can understand through video recognition and all these different things. It can understand what it's actually seeing and recording. This is the self-driving. The self-driving. It's literally watching a video, this artificial intelligence, and it is seeing a real-time video of the world of a car driving down the street, and it is making decisions on what it sees. It's calculating things, using instruments and sensors and all these different things.
The so-called autopilot feature available on all modern Teslas is quite a marvelous feat of engineering nonetheless. What enables it to detect hazards up ahead? How does it then go about making sense of that information? Is it better at driving than human beings? Join us today as we pop the metaphorical hood and take a peek into how autopilot actually works. For an eye-opening introduction to just how sophisticated Tesla's driving algorithm has become of late, take a look at this video released back in January 2020. merging input from an array of smart sensory devices, the car's onboard computer is clearly capable of identifying and tracking its fellow vehicles on the road in real time. Not only that, it's able to differentiate between an impressive range of other potential hazards besides. Everything from lane lines and painted arrows to crossings, stop signs, trash cans, the incline of the road up ahead, and even random puddles are all noted and addressed, at least as quickly, crucially, as a human being could spot these things. So how does it do it? At the most basic level, visual feedback is fed into the system via Tesla's 8 onboard cameras. 3 of these are mounted on the windscreen, each slightly different from the other and suitable for very different ranges. The car's main front-facing camera is calibrated for visual recognition up to 150 meters. There's also a wide-angled camera that can see more broadly up to a range of 60 meters, and a narrow-field camera which peers into the distance as far away as 250 meters. In addition, there's 4 more regular cameras mounted on each side of the vehicle. 2 are slanted rearward, and another 2 are angled forward for merging and maneuvering into tight spots. And finally, there's a rear camera, which itself boasts a range of up to 50 meters, used both as a run-of-the-mill parking camera and another data source feeding crucial situational data back to the central computer. These cameras, whose visual fields overlap, providing the necessary redundancy, which is a cornerstone of Tesla's safe design philosophy, are only part of the picture. A front-facing radar that detects objects up to 160 meters away by bouncing radio waves off of them is a key component in the sensor array.
It's seeing the world as the car drives, and it's making decisions to control the car, to make the right decision going forward. This is what artificial intelligence is. It's one program that will control some machine, and these programs, they have to take in order to do a good job, they have to take in massive amounts of information to learn, to figure out all the different scenarios of things that could happen on the road. I'm going to just use the self-driving example. The more information that they could take in, the smarter, the better they get at interpreting what to do in every possible scenario. We're in the situation now where that's why like all these these processors are in such high demand, and these data centers are in such high demand because it takes so much computing power to teach these software models how to become good at what they're doing. We're at the point now, though, where they're literally using artificial intelligence programs to teach other artificial intelligence engines. So it's not even some person feeding it data. It's AI programs teaching other AI programs. And what they're trying to do is come up with like this what they call AGI, which is artificial general intelligence, which is basically an artificial intelligence engine that works across all disciplines, not just like AI would be like a self-driving car. That would just be one specific application. Artificial general intelligence would be this software engine that just is that singular point of all information that's known to man, is what that would be. So the results are actually becoming quite successful. And I was someone, someone who's designed control systems for many, many years. I was skeptical on many of the applications. One of the things I was skeptical on was the self-driving cars. And I was like, because there was one or two very specific technical problems, and I was like, they need to solve this specific technical problem. But as I'm seeing this develop, they're solving those problems. And one of the biggest problems that I saw with the self-driving models, they've already solved. And I saw how they solved it, and I was like, yeah, that will work. It's pretty brilliant. So the things are definitely developing very, very quickly. You say, what's this going to look like? Well, what's this going to look like is you're going to go from situations where you have a factory. And maybe you've seen like these modern factories where you have like a robotic arm that maybe makes a weld on a piece of a car or something. But all this robotic arm does is it makes this same weld every single day. A piece comes down the conveyor belt or down the assembly line, and this robotic arm, it makes this weld every single time, thousands of times every day, hundreds of times every day. That's all this robotic arm does. With artificial intelligence, what they're going to do and what's coming very soon is they're developing, instead of some robotic arm, they're developing humanoid robots. This is why they're working on this. This is why companies are working on humanoid robots, because they want to give it these programs and then have this humanoid robot, because what's the best design for a mechanical system? They're just copying God's design of the person. They're copying God's design. Just like the people that designed the airplane, what did they do for the wing? They just copied the design of a bird. An airfoil on an airplane is shaped just like a bird, even to the point where now you see airliners, you ever been on an airplane in the last 10 years, now they've got the wing tips tipped up. Birds that fly long distances, they have feathers that tip up at the end because it stabilizes the bird in gliding flight. So if you want to design something that works properly, just copy what God did. Because he's the ultimate engineer. He's the ultimate, scientist. He knows exactly what he's doing. So they're coming up with humanoid AI robots, and instead of having a mechanical arm that's just going to make a same weld or just grab a piece from here and put it over onto this part and then have another mechanical arm that grabs it and does something to it and puts it over here, you're going to have a humanoid robot that's a fast food worker or whatever. A humanoid robot that can take real-time data, that can stand there, cook a hamburger, have the end of the spatula break off, realize that the spatula end broke off, go over, get another spatula, and then as he's getting another spatula, somebody changes the order, said, no, I wanted my hamburger medium. Realize what that means, and then go and just take the burger off sooner. I mean, just react to real-time things. It's basically the full self-driving car, fast food worker edition, or factory worker edition. This is real stuff, and it's coming before 10 years, I'm telling you. This is how fast this stuff is developing. Look, it's exciting to see, things move fast like this, but basically, it's going to have far-reaching impacts. It's going to have far-reaching impacts on our economy, the way things work, on production. It's going to have far-reaching impacts on, it could have far-reaching impacts on GDP and the national debt. Who knows? Who knows? But things, that's why I'm saying it's exciting to be living in a time where things are technologically changing really fast. It's exciting to me anyway. I like watching it. I like seeing it happen. But who knows? We're literally to the point now where creative works are in danger. There's a group of famous authors who are suing, I think it's ChatGTP, or I could be wrong about that, but they're suing one of the main AI engines because somebody went and they requested that this AI engine, there's a famous fictional book out there. I think it was Game of Thrones. But there's this famous fictional book, and somebody went to one of these AI engines and said, write me a prequel to this fictional book, and it did it in 5 seconds or whatever. And it was pretty good, apparently. So there's all these copyright lawsuits and all these things are going to have to be worked out. But books are a perfect example of some of the things that I need to explain. Because the market out there is going to be flooded with these AI-generated books and texts that are out there. All right? Will they be good books? Probably. Probably. I don't know. Will anyone read them? Probably not. And I'm going to explain that to you later. Okay? But the point is this. This is a super fast changing world that I'm talking to you about this morning. And the reason for this sermon is I want to update you as Bible believing Christians. And as I get information on this, I want you to get a clearer vision on how the Bible applies even to these fast changing times. All right, what am I talking about? Here's what we know. All right, here's what we know. The Bible predicts. So let's go back to the Bible, back to the sermon. All right, what the Bible predicts is that knowledge is going to increase in the end times. We see this happening, right? Knowledge, information is increasing. But what the Bible also predicts is that people, individuals, are going to get less knowledgeable. You say, how is that possible? Well, let me ask you something. What do you see happening today? Do you see people getting more knowledgeable today? Do you see people... Look, we are watching people get less knowledgeable about just about everything today. We are seeing people lose the ability for complex thought today. We are seeing people become way less skillful than they have been in the last 20 or even 30 years. just in the past couple of decades, people today are less skilled. I mean, I can prove that to you. I just pulled out a recent article. You could find articles like this everywhere on, you know, the AI will tell you these articles. It'll just give them to you. You don't even have to search the internet anymore. AI will just tell you the answers. Be careful about that. But here's an article that I pulled up this morning. Lack of skilled tradesmen is a big challenge facing the U.S. economy. And in this article, it talked about the lack of skilled people that there are in the United States. I think it was 2021 it's referencing these stats. Carpenters. I mean, it's talking about shortages. Shortages of carpenters. 94%. What does that mean? It means nobody knows how to do carpentry anymore. Like, what's carpentry? You take some nails and knock some boards together. No, it's a lot more than that. It's a lot more. I've been working with Brother Luke over the last few weeks, and let me tell you something. I thought I knew stuff about carpentry that I got a 24-year-old kid showing me stuff. Or I don't know how old you are, brother, but whatever. You're young. I got, you know, he's showing me tricks of the trade. He's showing me tricks of the trade to keep things straight, get things together, all these things. I've never worked as a carpenter. I've just done, you know, average, you know, work around the farm and things like that. And I thought I was pretty knowledgeable, but look, it's a skill. And there's a 94% shortage. Meaning, if they need 100 carpenters, they can find 6. 4 companies, jobs, whatever. Bricklayers, 84% shortage. Plumbers, 83% shortage. Concrete workers, 83%. Electricians, 82%. Drywall workers, 81%. These are the shortages in these trades. HVAC workers, 80%. Painters, 79%. Floor installers, 79%. Roofers, 72%. And the list just goes on and on and on and on. Point being, we are getting less skilled today. But you're like, what are you talking about? All known knowledge is freely available. It's happening, and it's going to get to the point. It's been available for many, many years on this thing called the internet. But it's going to get to the point where it's all going to be available at one single point. You don't even have to go around looking for it. One single program will have all of this knowledge. So you wonder, how could these two verses be true? Why is this happening? So you see that it is true, but why is it happening? And that's what I'm going to explain to you. How could it be that ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth, that's going to happen, you know, at the times of the end, and but knowledge shall be increased at the times of the end. How could those two things be true? We see it happening already today. But why is that? And that's what I'm going to explain to you this morning. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Economics, and the Bible explains economics to us in Proverbs chapter number 31, but a very simple law of economics explains why we are seeing this today and why we are going to see this in the end times, these converging ideas that knowledge will be available everywhere, it'll be easily available, yet people will not possess it. Why is that? Look at Proverbs chapter 31. Economic laws are like gravity. Economic laws are not subjective. They are objective laws, many of them, and they just work that way. Just like that ball will drop if I let it go, economic laws of supply and demand are like gravity. If nobody interferes with them, they just work, all right? Now, what I'm talking about is just all we have to do is look at a very simple function of economics called, if you ever heard this, supply and demand. Look at Proverbs chapter 31 for an example. If you decrease supply of something, what happens to the value of that thing? This is supply and demand. The value goes up. As you increase supply of something, what happens to the value of that thing? It goes down. You see where I'm going with this? Look at Proverbs 31, verse number 10, as an example. The Bible uses this economic law to explain how valuable the virtuous woman is. Look at verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. That's a super important statement right there. The Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? So are virtuous women, women everywhere? No. It's like she's so rare that nobody can find one. Thus, her price is far above, and then it gives us this example of this rare gem, rubies. So we see that because something is rare, it is extremely valuable. See how the Bible teaches us everything? Now, just think about this for a second. You could use this with anything. Let's just use rubies, since the Bible's using rubies. But if you just increase the supply of everything, you're like, rubies would always be valuable. What if trees grew rubies on them? What if, like, the most common tree in the Central Valley of California was the ruby tree? And it just grew rubies, and everybody could buy one, and everyone could have a ruby tree. Rubies would be worthless. You're like, but they're so beautiful and all this. They would have no value. If you could literally, that's why people say, well, money doesn't grow on trees. But if it did, it would have, look, money has no value anyway, but that's another sermon in itself. But the point is, if rubies grew on ruby trees, rubies would not be rare and they would have no value. So the Bible is teaching us that the virtuous woman is valuable because she is rare. All right? So if something's rare, it has extreme value. The Bible's saying this woman is so rare, she's priceless, is what the Bible is saying. And it's just, you know, it's just trying to show us how valuable and, you know, how valuable it is to find a virtuous woman. But that's another sermon in itself. But it's teaching us supply and demand. Knowledge is increasing, though. Meaning what? Meaning knowledge literally grows on trees, figuratively speaking. Knowledge is everywhere. Information is everywhere. All known human knowledge could be available soon in one single entity. One program, one AI engine, whatever it is, freely accessible. So what's that do to its value to human beings? It converges it to zero. That's why you're seeing what is happening today. Now, I could just use this as an example, just the Bible sitting in front of you. The Bible, look, I'm not saying it should be this way. I'm just saying this is the way it works. The Bible sitting in front of you, and the Bible warns against this. This is why the Bible is telling us the people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's saying, don't you be this way. Don't you be this way. Look, there was times in history where people would die for having a Bible. We have a book at home. I couldn't find the book this morning, but we have a book at home about this family living, I don't know, it was the 15th or 16th century or whatever it was, and the dad literally went and sold one of their two cows to buy a Bible for his family. Bibles were extremely hard to get. They were risky to have in many places in the world throughout here. You could be killed for having one. Now they're basically freely available. If you come here, we'll just give you one for free. You can get them on Amazon for less than $5, a King James Bible. But what do you see happening today with the Word of God? With the Word of God happening today is people don't even look at it. People who are saved that believe the Bible, like literally in our, I think our population today in the United States, only 20% of people, one in five, believes that the Bible is the actual Word of God. So here you have this nation where Bibles are just like free. You go to any church, I'm sure they'll give you a free Bible. No matter what that church teaches, they'll give you some version of something. But less than $5, you could have a Bible today. You don't have to sell half your assets in your household to get the Word of God. But because it is so freely available, people take it for granted. It just has no value to people. Even to Christians today, I mean, I think I looked up the stats today. 82% of Christians only look at their Bible when in church on Sunday. And I'm just like, well, nobody goes to church anymore. So what does that mean? And I looked at it, it said 40% of Christians, or 44% of Christians, go to church regularly. So out of 100 Christians, 82 of them only look at their Bible at church. You know, and you know, basically, no matter how you do the math on that, less than half of people are looking at their Bible. Christians. But on Amazon, they're less than $5. They're freely available. So people have, in their minds, taken that value of the Word of God to zero. But look, secular examples work the same. Secular examples work the same. This is why universities are struggling so much today, by the way. Because they're literally trying to sell something that you can get for free. Now, there's a few degrees still, maybe a medical degree or an engineering degree, where, yeah, you probably couldn't get that information for free. You still, you know, need to go through a specific training and all that type of thing. But the point is, if you're trying to sell something that's free, you're going to have a hard time. People are going to start figuring that out because they'll be like, oh, I can just go over here and get that knowledge for nothing. All right? But look, you see the point here is that knowledge is freely available everywhere, yet people will value it because of that. They will value it less and less and less. And that's where we see that people are going to be destroyed for lack of that, because as you go through life, you need to have judgment. You need to have righteous judgment, the Bible says. Every single day, every single person makes multiple judgment calls in their life. Even just secular judgment calls. And if you have no knowledge, that's the engine that fuels those judgment calls. I just gave you, I thought of a couple examples of this. Here's one. I was in Sacramento and we were exploring some places in the mountains many years ago when we were at Verity. And we were exploring some places in the mountains and I was driving a Chevy Tahoe with the kids. And I came to a bridge, and it was called Yankee Jim's Bridge. It was like the first bridge ever built. It was like this old bridge. And this bridge, I mean, it was rusty, and it just like, you're just like, there's definite wood planks for a car to go across. But I'm like, was this like, you know, a Model T Ford designed for that kind of car? Because it looked like it was built in that era. But there was a sign on the bridge that said, it said bridge capacity or whatever, 3 tons, all right? There's no internet. So what did I need to rely on at this point? I needed to rely on whatever personal knowledge I was carrying with me at the time. And if I had no personal knowledge, if I didn't know that, you know, on the inside of the door of my car, it'll show me my, you know, gross vehicle weight rating, which will tell me like the max that my car, you know, basically tells you what your car probably weighs, even with people and gear and all those things. But what if I didn't know about that door sticker? And then the gross vehicle weight rating was in pounds. So what if I didn't know what a ton was and how to get that to pounds? Like, I couldn't figure this problem out. You say, well, it's easy because then you just wouldn't drive across the bridge, obviously. But what if I didn't even know what the sign on the bridge was about? What if I just assumed, I just thought, which I bet you a lot of people do, that a bridge with car tracks on it that clearly cars have driven across could probably just carry any car? What if I just assumed that? You see, this is the application. This is how important it is to have knowledge so you can apply knowledge, which will lead you to wise judgments. Wise judgments. Look, because if you don't have knowledge, you won't even know what questions to ask in many cases. If you don't have certain knowledge, you literally won't know what you don't know about so many different things. Because knowledge and information is so freely available, it is literally going to zero value in people's minds, and which means that people are no longer seeking it. Just like with the Bible, the same goes for just secular knowledge. And look, even when we want to find knowledge, many times we can go to these engines and we can go to these intelligence models and we can seek, but we seek it in the quickest way possible, so when we do find it, we don't retain it. And a perfect example of this is I'm in LA and I got to go to all these different places in LA. And I got to go to San Diego, then I go back to LA and go another place in LA, then I got to go to Orange and I got to go to these places. What do we do? Just type it in the phone. I couldn't tell you, I couldn't draw you on a map where I was in the last 2 days in LA. I actually could, but most people are that way. They'll just type it into their map. That's why if you ever go somewhere and you just map locations, you'll have to map the location every single time because you won't retain the same information. Whereas if you had a paper map like we used to have, and you would look at, okay, I got to go to this interchange, and you would plan your route that way, you would only have to do that one time because you would remember each step. So the point is that knowledge is required in order to gain wisdom. And if we don't even know that we need to seek knowledge because we don't value knowledge, I mean, just look at previous generations. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 3. Just look at previous generations. What could they do normally that versus what kids can do today? This is why you're seeing such lack, such a, you know, a lack of people in these skilled trades because people just aren't naturally learning how to do anything anymore. So you get a kid that's 18, 19, 20 years old, and they look at like the idea of going into some kind of trade, like being an electrician or being, you know, a carpenter or being whatever, and it just seems like a million miles away because they've never even touched anything like that before in their life. So the point is this: every person makes many judgments every single day. And if you don't have information, you don't seek information, you're not going to make wise decisions in your life. And this is why you're going to see people, as knowledge increases, you're going to see people making poorer and poorer choices. Not just spiritual ones, just choices in general. Technical mistakes, people not knowing how to change a tire, all kinds of different things. It's just going to increase and increase and increase. Look at Proverbs 3, look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." How do you find wisdom and get understanding? It is through seeking knowledge, as the Bible tells us. Wisdom is literally the application of information. It is the application of knowledge. And to have wisdom, any chance at wisdom, you must know information. And you have to, if you turn to 1 John chapter 4, you have to discern truth correctly. You can't just take anyone that feeds you any kind of knowledge or information today and just assume that it's objective truth, because there's going to be a lot of mistakes, even with a lot of these automated programs. You know, like when it comes to philosophy, when it comes to writing, I'm skeptical of everything. If it comes down to some machine putting something together in a factory, that's going to be figured out very quickly. But when it comes to things that are subjective and objective, and we need the Bible to tell us those things, this is where this artificial intelligence is going to get it wrong pretty much all the time. Look at 1 John chapter 4, look at verse number 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." Try the ideas, try the information, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This goes for secular things, this goes for spiritual things. There's going to be many people teaching false doctrine. There's going to be many people teaching, this is like, you know, scammers. What do? They lie to you. They tell you false things. "Hey, your bank account, there's something wrong with that. You need to give me your social security number right now." Look, it's false information. It's false knowledge, all right? People will not seek knowledge if they don't even know that they need it. This is the problem, if they don't value it. So I guess the takeaway from all of this today, the takeaway and the reason for preaching a sermon like this is just to show you that major changes are coming in technology today. This is real, it's happening, and look, it's a huge advantage if you know what to look for. All knowledge is coming, but you personally, it's not like somebody develops an artificial general intelligence engine and you suddenly become really wise. You personally need to continue to seek knowledge in your life. You need to continue, look, you need to continue growing as a Christian. You need to continue reading your Bible. You need to continue reading all things. You need to continue learning. You need to continue pushing your skill sets. Look, buy books. Buy books, collect books, keep them on the shelf. They can't change a book that's sitting on your shelf at home. Collect those things. Collect reading for your kids. Collect, you know, old reading and things that you would like, traditional reading for your kids. Maybe that those things won't be available. Maybe everything will be skewed through all these different subjective engines and everything. If you find something good that you would like your kids to learn, like collect things for your kids. We collect things for our grandkids. Reading that we would like them to read. And guess what? Amazon, here's another little fun fact for you. Amazon is literally limiting. You can self-publish. For many years, you could self-publish books on Amazon Kindle or Kindle Direct Publishing or whatever it's called. You can publish your own book. They've literally limited publishing at this point, self-publishing, to 3 books a day for an author. You're like, 3 books a day? Who could write 3 books a day? Well,
these engines can write hundreds of books a day. So they've literally, to stop some of this, they have limited self-publishing to 3 books a day. Because, look, the market is going to be flooded with this AI stuff, with AI-generated books and texts and articles. And you're probably already reading articles that are written by AI. I'm sure of it. News articles, all those different things. So the point is, knowledge is increasing, but people are getting less and less informed. It's an interesting dichotomy, but one of the things I really want to point out is that the Bible still holds true. How did the Bible call that? That dichotomy? Because the Bible applies over all periods of history, no matter what revolution that we are in. So we just need to continually seek personal knowledge in your life. And look, it's a great opportunity. It's a great opportunity to just access all of this free knowledge that is available to us, to gain skills in your work life, to gain information about technical things that you're doing to support your family. It's a great resource for homeschool moms to have all this information and all this knowledge available out there. Look, a friend of mine, I was taking a test a few years ago, and I was just annoyed. Personally, I never really liked school. I never really liked college. Like, just the whole structure of it just, like, bothered me and always annoyed me. But I had to take a test a few years ago, and I was complaining about having to take this test. Like, I've been an engineer for, you know, this many years, and I got to go take another test. And a friend of mine said, you should never be done taking tests in your life. And that was a great piece of wisdom right there. But what he was saying is, you should never stop learning. You should never stop growing in all areas of your life. You should always be trying to figure out more and study more into the Word of God, as it's the one book that will just continue, no matter how many times you read it, to just give you more and more and more knowledge, leading to more wisdom and more wisdom and more wisdom, more righteous judgment in your life, just pointing out sin to you, just helping you to, you know, raise your family and lead your family men in the right way. But look, the end goal is wisdom of all of this. And all of the tools that we have, the Bible sitting in front of us, all this knowledge that's available to us today, we should not devalue it to zero like is happening everywhere. Because the irony is that the more knowledge that is available, the more wisdom will elude man more and more. And let that not be said about us, because the Bible warns us about this. And that's why you see these two verses, these two thoughts, these two ideas in the Bible that seem to contradict, but they're not contradicting. It's a warning for the Christian. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.